All right. Well, you know, when I was, the farm that Aaron and I live on now, a few years ago, we started making trips up there. And we would go and spend time, and some of the lure was a pond and a creek and woods to get lost in. And some of the lure was there's no cell phone reception, and so I could be all alone. Right, and so, we were up there one evening in particular. I remember, and it had gotten late, and it was kind of rainy. And those of you that do not know, the Ford E350 van was not designed to travel through muddy areas. I got that thing not just a little bit stuck, but I got it enough stuck that I was in good trouble. And I remember my first reaction was, all right, so we go to digging and we go to putting stuff under, but, you know, it weighs 8,800 pounds. And so it takes a little creativity. And we worked and worked and worked. And finally, Aaron looks at me and she says, I really think you ought to call your dad. And I thought, I don't want to call my dad. I love my dad, but telling my dad I got stuck wasn't on the top of my list of things to do that day when I woke up. And so finally I said, all right, I'll call him. So I called. I said, hey, what are you doing? You know, you'd always start off slow, right? You know, hey, Dad, what are you doing? Oh, we're just doing this. Isn't it? What are y'all doing? Man, I'm so stuck, I can't get out. And so he said, well, he was in Winterville, so he obviously wasn't going to be right around the corner to help. And he said, give me just a minute. And so he called his dad was still alive at this time. He called him. He said, Martin stuck and told him where. And then I look up over the hill, and here comes my cousin that I had not seen since I was about probably 12 or 13 years old. He comes up over the hill in his logging work truck, and he comes down there, and he hooks to the van, and he pulls us out, and he's headed on out to the gate. Well, those highway traffic tires were so full of mud that even on the path, I couldn't hardly move. And so he had to come back and hook to me again, and he had to pull me all the way to where I was going downhill the pavement, man. That was my only hope. And I remember that, and I remember the kids laughing at me. I remember that, and I thought to myself, your day will come, and I'll be the one getting the call. And so, you know, a lot of what happened there is very indicative of how I live my life, and I don't think it's too far off from most other people as well. A lot of times we're doing something and maybe we didn't see it coming, or maybe we could see it coming, but we were hoping we could just get through it. And then when we got in the midst of it, it just got so bad you just couldn't move. You were mired down in life, in a trial, in a struggle, and it was so much that you could try the jack, you could try to put things under the tires, you could rock the van back and forth, reverse drive. But if you're just sitting still, it's not doing anything. So with that in mind, would you take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 26, the 36th verse. We're going to read Matthew 26, verses 36 through 46. So if you'll read with me. Then Jesus came to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and two of the sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. And so he went a little farther, and he fell on his face, and he prayed, and he said, oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Then he came to the disciples, and he found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again a second time he went away, and he prayed and said, oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. And he came, and he found them asleep again, for their eyes were very heavy. So he left them, and he went away again. And he prayed the third time, saying the same words. And he came to his disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Thank you. Have a seat. Heavenly Father, this is your word, and it comes to us to tell us of one of the darkest hours in human history. And yet, even in the midst of the seemingly greatest victory that evil ever had, it was actually its complete undoing, showing that you are a God who does far more than we can imagine or think with every single thing. And so, Father, I pray that just as you took the cross and defeated the enemy with it, that you would take the trials and struggles represented in this room, and rather than being used to destroy, may they be used to build up and encourage your people. And may it then cause others to want to know about a God who could do such a miraculous thing. And I pray that you would take this time in your word and that you would use it to penetrate our hearts, Lord. We harden them daily with the struggles of sin and the deceitfulness of our own plans and our own wishes. But God, you can break through the darkness and the hardness of what we create. Just do that for us, please, Lord, because without you doing that, we have no hope of hearing and seeing something from your word. So we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so when we get into this, I want to approach Jesus' time in the garden with his disciples from a perspective about how you and I can learn from the ministry of Jesus and what he did with prayer. But before I get into the application type part of the message, one of the things that I want to be sure to illustrate for you carefully is let's think about what's going on here in the timeline of Jesus' life. Jesus' life, he is now at the very point that he has come for. He's come to die, and he knows that it's on the way. He's not surprised at this moment. You notice that there in the passage that we read? Not only have we read, if you've been keeping up with Matthew, reading through the Gospels with us, you know he's not surprised. He's known this has been coming the whole time. He's told his disciples on multiple occasions. But in this passage, we see that he knew for sure what was about to happen. And so when I see that, I'm moved by that. I'm moved by the fact that Jesus knows that death is coming, and not just the cross, because to be honest with you guys, I think we have to be sure to be careful to remind ourselves that the worst part of the death of Jesus was not the cross. It was the suffering, the wrath of God in the place of sinners. It was the words, my God, why have you forsaken me? See, for the first time ever, and this is a big ever, the Son could not feel the fellowship of the Father on purpose so that we later could experience fellowship with the Father, something that we could never have apart from this moment. And so this is a big moment, and it's important for us to realize the gravity of what's going on here, because when Jesus prays and talks in the garden, it's not just, hey, this is a cool example for how you should go through trials. No, this is the greatest moment in human history, and it's preceded with this event. And I think that's important for us. But with that little bit of a heads up, I want to take this now, and I want to try to, our goal through this time has been to look at the way that Jesus ministered in the Gospels, and then to have that affect the way that we minister as followers of Jesus. And what I want to take this time in the garden and pull out a few things for us to contemplate. And they're all centered around prayer. How many of you are like me in my opening illustration? And that your prayer life is usually when you're good and stuck and all other options have been exhausted. I had bribed, I had wrenched, I had pushed in the mud, and I had jacked with the little car jack. I had done everything I could think to do, and then I called for help to the person who could do something about it. And I think if we're honest, we do that a lot in our own lives. It's a part of learning to have faith and trust in God, is learning that whenever a situation is in front of you, talking to your Heavenly Father about it is the right thing to do. But the harder the situation seems to be to us, the less likely we are to cry out to God until it gets really bad. That's not an across-the-board thing. Some people, they turn right in faith and begin to talk to the Lord. And sometimes, if we're honest, there are times when we are looking at something and it looks incredibly difficult and we immediately turn to the Lord. And those are great and victorious moments that we should celebrate with great joy. But there are times when the hurricane is upon us and our last thought is to pray. And one of the things that I want to point out here is that prayer isn't just for difficult times, but it is for difficult times. Prayer isn't just for difficult times, but it is for difficult times. So it's not, you don't only pray when things are bad. I remember asking an older gentleman when I used to work at UPS with him. I used to ask him, did he pray? He said, yes, sir, I pray every day. He said, I pray before breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and I pray anytime anything goes bad. And I thought, well, that's good. That's good. You could add some spice in there, though. You know, you could pray at other times. But if you think about it, when we ask and we think about prayer life, how many of you would be very similar to the response of that older gentleman? I pray before my meals because, you know, you choke if you don't pray before you eat. It's a well-documented fact. You don't pray before you eat, it's not going to taste as good and you're going to choke. All right, I'm going to pray when things get bad enough that the only thing that I can do is turn to God. Now, what I want you to see is that that's not the only time to turn to God, but it is a time to turn to God. And so I want you to know that and hold that in your hat. So when we look into the passage, Jesus was preparing himself for the great difficulty of not only dying a death that was undeserved, but at the same time, he was going to take on to himself the sin of the world. And as I said a few minutes ago, he was going to, for the first time ever, feel a separation from his Father. Something that was the most excruciating thing of everything that happened that day. And so in that time, he prepares himself with prayer. And so at difficult times, do you turn to prayer? And what I mean by that isn't just once it gets so bad that you can't do anything else. But you're beginning, when you can see it on the horizon, you're beginning to pray. Anybody in here, you could see the difficult time coming just before it got there? It wasn't all there, but you could see it coming. And you begin to look out. And when you begin to look out, you could try to fix it. Or you can begin to try to pray and prepare yourself for whatever is coming and how the Lord wants to use it. Notice here that Jesus says, we're going to go over here, and he gets away from the crowds, and then he takes even a smaller group with him. He says, I'm going to go pray. And then he tells Peter, James, and John, you guys stay here and pray. Now, there's a good thought to be had that he takes the elite three, because whenever we read about a small group of disciples getting to hang out with Jesus, it's always Peter, James, and John. But if these are the elite three and they're asleep, So he takes with them, he's deeply distressed, he's sorrowful. How many of you have ever known those types of feelings? Deeply distressed, sorrowful. The weight of what is on you is so heavy, you need some help. So I see him do two things here. He's going to pray, but then in verse 38 he says, stay here and watch with me. That word watch there was a term that they would have used where he was asking them to be in prayer simultaneously while he was in prayer. And so this brings up my next question for you, Christian. When you've got a hard time coming, when there's a difficulty on the horizon, do you go to other people and tell them, I'm in great difficulty, I am in distress, and I need prayer? I need you to watch in prayer with me. This has fallen out of practice, by and large, in the church. Our closest version of this would be to give an out loud prayer request in a group of people, which is good. But I'm talking about, do you go to somebody and say, in great distress, I need prayer? You see what I'm talking about here, guys? Listen, what I'm getting at is this. Have you ever been dealing with great distress and pain, and you went to talk to somebody about it? Get it off your chest a little bit. When you did that, was your primary objective that they would seek the Lord in prayer on your behalf? And you say, well, I just needed to air some of out what was in me. I can understand that. But if your chief end isn't that they would be gripped by God to pray, then I want to challenge you that the next time you do that in your distress, go with the goal that the person that you're sharing with is going to be like, I want to pray with you. I want to watch in prayer with you. Let me ask you something. Just, you don't have to answer this out loud or lift your hand or anything, but those of you that have been in here, have been Christians for a while, you know what this is like. There have been times in your life when someone in great distress came to you and was like, I need somebody to help me pray over this thing. You helped pray over that thing, and then you got to watch what God did. And we'll get to it in a second, that a lot of times what God does is he works through the great difficulty. He doesn't take it away. You ever notice that, believers?
Yeah.
All right, let me take it on a little bit more here. So not only should you pray at difficult times, but have people pray with you at difficult times. And then the kind of addition to this is sometimes you're not the one in the difficult time. And somebody comes to you and they say, you ever worn that? And when they do, here's what I encourage you to do in following in line with Jesus. Jesus says, encourage prayer in those difficult times. So not just are you praying in your difficult times, not only are you soliciting prayer in your difficult times, but when people are going through difficulty, you pray and you encourage prayer in the person who's going through the difficult time. If I can give you an example of how I didn't do this well one of many times. One particular time, my wife was just having a very tough time. She was just going through there was some mistreatment, there was some frustration, there was just all these things that were going on. And I remember, husbands, you'll have to back me up on this, when that happens, your desire as a husband is first to fix it, right? It just makes the most sense, right? It may not be about the nail, but it could be. Anyway, those of you that don't know what I'm talking about, you should look that up. But all right, let me get back to my subject here. So I wanted to fix it, and so I began to devote myself to trying to fix the problem. And then came to church several days later, and I remember Erin shared what she was going through and some of the things that she was dealing with Miss Vicky. And Miss Vicky was just like, well, let's pray right now about that. And I remember watching Erin totally change right during the middle of that prayer. Now, what had happened there? Well, both people had been brought the same problem. But one was like, let's fix it. That's all we got to do. We'll fix it. And once we fix it, it'll all be okay. And one said, no, this is a God thing. Let's take it to God. And it changed. So you see what she did there? She encouraged prayer in the middle of hard times. I tell you that little illustration so that you'll hold on to that in your heart. Because if you stay in and around people, people with a hard time will eventually come to you and just... It won't always be that people come to you. Some people are just hard to do that too, you know? Have you ever shared how you're really feeling about a difficult situation with somebody who's always a little holier than you, and they just say, well, praise God, it'll get better? That's not the answer. Because that does not turn anybody towards God. What do you need to do? Next time somebody comes to you and they're just like, man, here is the burden of death upon me. See, I want, not only do I want to pray for you, but I want to encourage you to pray. But there's something to the content of the prayer. And my question would be, do our prayers really reveal that we trust God? Do our prayers truly reveal that we trust God? When Jesus was praying in the garden, he said several things that are just mind-blowing to a normal person. And let me read it for you. My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. There's a thousand things we could highlight there, but there's just two nuggets I want to give you today. Real prayers that truly trust God are honest and humble. Honest and humble. How many of you would ever say that your prayers were extremely dishonest? Yeah, it's a lot of times that when we pray, it's almost as if we're not sure if God really knows what's going on. And so I'll just downplay it. And I'll pray in such a way that it doesn't really reveal how I really feel. I want you to know that if you really trust God, you just need to be honest with God when you're talking with him. You say, well, what if my feelings towards God are less than honorable? He won't be surprised. It's not like he thinks everything's great, and then you open your mouth and are like, hey, I don't like the way you're doing this right now. And he's not going to be in heaven and go, what? I thought it just seemed fine a few minutes ago. I mean, we've experienced that, right? Anybody in this room, you thought everything was fine and then it wasn't? Well, it's not that way for God. He already knows. And so what I want you to see is you don't have to be like, all right, great, I'm going to go cuss God out in my next prayer time. I am not encouraging that because he's still a holy God worthy of so much respect. But you can be honest without being belligerent. And I want you to be honest. You say, well, where's the honesty of Jesus in this prayer? If this cup can pass away from me. If this cup can pass. And what's he referring to in the cup? He's talking to his entire, just the entire embodiment of his suffering. From the arrest, the beating, the bad fake trial, to being on the cross, to taking on our sin, to being feeling the forsaking of the Father. This is all the cup. And he's like, if this cup can pass from me, want it to. How many of you have been in the middle of a struggle and a part of your prayer life was, if you can make this stop, that'd be fantastic. But so many times I've thought about this with something that's chronic. I think of like my dad's rheumatoid arthritis. And I think how many times must he have been on his knees and said, Lord, if this can stop, if my fingers could be straight again, if this pain in my joints could just not be there tomorrow, oh, how fantastic that would be. Or the pain of loss. When a person says, oh, man, my loved one has gone to be with Jesus, and I am hurting day in and day out, and I just want relief from it. But it's still there. And just on and on, we could give examples of things that when it comes upon us, we would do just about anything to say, and can you get rid of it now? And what I encourage you to do is be honest. God's not surprised by that feeling. But here's the thing. In your honesty, you need to be humble because you don't know what is best, even for your own life. Now, Jesus knew what was best. He's God. But in this, he's not just being God who's going to the cross. He's also kindly, wonderfully, marvelously displaying for us this great humility in trusting the will of the Father. Let me ask you something. What if it's the will of the Father that whatever you're in right now, you don't get a breath from it until you meet Him in heaven? What if whatever it is you're in right this minute, you don't get a moment's breath of freedom from it until you see your Savior face to face? The question is, what are you going to do then? Do you trust Him? You say, well, that's hard-hearted, preacher. You don't know what I'm going through. And then you got the nerve to say, well, do you trust Him? It's not meant to be hard-hearted. It's meant to say this. Okay, I'm not saying you don't struggle with it. I'm not saying you don't ask for it to be taken away from you. I'm not saying any of that stuff. But what I am saying is, for the believer, we need to come to a place in our honest prayers where we can finally one day say, I want this to be gone. But if I need to go through it, then you do what is right. And I'm going to trust that whatever you do is right. And that's a lifelong learning process, believers. And by the way, you don't pray that one time and then that becomes the dominant thought of all suffering prayer that you'll lift up the rest of your life. Anybody in here, you ever been through something and you finally got to the point where you were like, God, I don't know what you're doing, but you just do whatever you are doing. And I'm sure you've got it. It's yours. Wouldn't it be so nice if you got it down that one time that translated to every time? Where every single struggle that you ever had the rest of your life, you were like, God's yours. I'm trusting you. Wouldn't that be fantastic? It's not that way. At least, it hasn't been that way for me. And I've talked to enough of you to know that it's not that way. It's a learning process. It's a weighty process, guys. And what I want you to see and what I want you to hear is that when your prayers are honest, you're beginning to open up that you trust God. You lie to people that you don't trust. You begin to be honest with God with the truth. One reason you should always be honest with God with the truth is it's pretty easy. He already knows it anyway. So just be honest. Lay the truth on out there. And then give God time to work in your heart. You want to get to the place where you're able to say, God, whatever it is that you're doing, I want you to do what is best in my life, not what I want. When you get to that point, it is a process, something that God will bring out of you, but it's a process of humbling ourselves and saying, God, for some reason, some way, you know better than I do what's good for me. It's humility there. And then last little kind of question for today, a thought. Do we pray as if it'll affect us and how we go through the trial? And let me explain what I mean. Look with me when verse 40. He came to the disciples and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? So what is he saying there? He says, Peter, I've only been praying about an hour. How is it that you're asleep? Now, think with me for just a moment. Would it characterize your life to have somebody come talk to you after you've been praying for an hour that you'd still be going strong? Would you characterize your prayer life in such a way that you would say, I've only been praying 1 hour? Just something to think about. So he says, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? And he says this, look at 41. Watch and pray. So sincerely, intently get in there and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, what you have to remind yourself is the context of who he's talking to. Who's he talking to? Peter. Peter has just recently told him, everybody else that follows you, Jesus, they will probably abandon you because they're nowhere near as awesome as I am. And since I am more awesomer than they are, if I have to die, I'll die. But I'm not going to abandon you, and I'm certainly not going to deny you. And then Jesus says to him, what, you couldn't even pray 1 hour? Your measure of your great love for me, you couldn't even pray 1 hour for me when I'm in agony of death. And then he says, and Peter, I believe you that you are sincere about your love for me, but the temptation to your flesh to protect your rear end is about to be so high that though the Spirit may be willing in you, Peter, your flesh is too weak to go through it. The great trial that Peter was about to face is he was going to be associated with Jesus, and that was going to be very dangerous for his health. And we know the story of what happens. Peter says, I don't know him. By the way, he's being threatened by a teenage servant girl when he does that. I don't know him. They ask him again, I don't know him. Third time, he begins to invoke a curse. In other words, he spices up his language to make it adamantly clear he doesn't know Jesus. And right then, a rooster crows, and he turns and he looks, and Jesus is staring at him. He goes out and he weeps bitterly. And he weeps bitterly because he's brokenhearted, because he really loves Jesus. And in the middle of the storm and the trial and the persecution and the struggle, he really wanted to stay faithful to Jesus, but he didn't. And he's brokenhearted by that. And I want to tell you guys something. If you've been a Christian longer than 35 minutes, you have gone through something that's difficult. And I want you to know, sometimes you've come out the other end of it and you have shouted the praise of God. I didn't deny my God. I didn't run from him. I loved him faithfully through it, and he carried me right through this thing, and I honored my God with the way I went through this. And there's other times. There are times when the storm made you act like somebody worse than you were when you were lost. You ever been going through a hard time, man, and you just laid into somebody worse than you've ever treated anybody before? Why? Because, man, that storm's got you. That persecution's rocking you. That grief of soul, it's gripped you. And where it's got you, it's just shaking everything you've got. And it is just beating and beating and beating. And I want you to know, guys, we can't endure those kinds of things without some prayer. Without talking to God honestly and humbly. We can't begin to think that I'm going to go through the next trial based on the fact of how I felt when I got through the last one or when things were good. You ever notice how your thoughts about God can change depending on how well things are going? I wish they didn't do that, don't you? I wish that whether they were good or bad, I felt the exact same about God. And I know that one day I will. Because one day I'm going to see him face to face, and then Paul's as brazen to say, then I won't even talk about anymore any of the bad stuff that ever happened to me again. I won't even bring it up. I know that's coming, but I'm just not there yet. And not being there yet, that makes me fluctuate sometimes. How many of you have ever thought along with me, I don't think God loves me anymore? And what was informing that opinion? You were looking at the storm, the trial, the persecution, whatever it is, however you want to label it, you were in it, and it didn't look like or feel like he could possibly love you because of what was going on. And so you feel that pain. You feel that brokenness. And I'm here to tell you that if you're like me and you desire that when that heaviness of soul is on you and that thing's got you gripped, if you want to honor your Lord, if you're like Peter and you're like, I don't care what anybody does to me, I want to let everybody know I belong to you and I want to live for you and I want to walk with you and I want my life to be about you. If you want to do that, it's going to take serious prayer. You're not going to do it based on how things went in the past. You got to pray about what's ahead. And I wish I could tell you that that last worst storm that you just went through was probably the worst thing that you'll ever go through. You may be raptured out this afternoon because he could come at any moment. But that's your hope, that you won't go through anything else. Because as long as we are in this world, the ruler of this world, until the one who has all authority returns, he's going to do as much as he can to attack you as much as possible. But I want you to know something. When he attacks like he did, even on the cross, God is working in that for your good, even as you go through it. And so, you need to pray. You need to pray because with that struggle comes this incredible temptation to turn and be frustrated, to walk away from trusting in God. So you need to pray. You say, well, how's prayer going to help me? Because if you will be honest with God about how you really feel, and you will be humble enough to say, yet I don't know everything, and so I'm going to trust that if you keep me in this, that you know the right thing, it's going to begin to not change God. It's going to begin to change you. See, this is the great and miraculous power of prayer. You know, when we pray, we're not trying to convince God to do what's right. Are you happy that God is not waiting to hear from me and you as to what is right? Instead of trying to convince God as to what is right, you're trying to get your own heart to come in line with what is right. You begin to pray. Pray humbly, pray honestly, but you pray because that temptation is there, and you are praying for endurance. You need endurance. Notice that Jesus didn't just pray one time. He went back, and he went back again, and he prayed. And you know what? Sometimes you just need to keep on praying about something. Do you ever notice that? How many of you have you ever been in the middle of something, and it lingered longer than a normal trial, and so somewhere in the process, you just found all of a sudden you weren't praying anymore? I can tell you that because I know myself well enough to know that that's how it works. But in the trial, listen, in the pain and the persecution, whatever it is, as it endures, you must endure in prayer. You have to keep going in prayer. Because the danger, what's at stake here, is that you're going to end up losing that humble trust in God. And you're going to begin to become very bitter towards God. And you're going to begin to say, well, if he really loved me, he would have gotten me out of this by now. And you may feel that while you pray, but it is that prayer and it is that work of the Spirit of God that begins to turn the heart, however slowly it may be. You say, hey, I've been through things at times. It felt like God did a 180 on my heart the minute I opened my mouth. And there have been times where I have begged and pleaded with God for months at a time over a situation that I couldn't change, but he could, and he wouldn't change it. And I just begged and begged and begged. And it was finally 7 months later that finally my heart got to the place where it was like, I see now that you might be doing something that I don't understand, and you do what you need to do. You've been God this whole time, not me. You begin to pray for endurance, and you pray enduringly. And then prayer leads to action. Don't you love that? Jesus goes and prays three times, not my will, your will be done. And then he goes back to his disciples who have not kept up in prayer with him. And he says to them, all right, boys, get up. It's all about to start. And you need to be there when I'm taken. You see that action there? You see, his humble and his honest prayer has led to him saying, I'm going to walk into the storm. How bizarre is that? How many times do we see the storm coming and we're like, all right, I can go through it, but I'm going to stand here. Jesus says, come on, boys, we're going into that. And he walks straight into the storm. Because he trusted his Father that no matter how bad that looked, he knew it was best, it was what was right, and he trusted the Father, and he went. Guys, I want you to know that if you will, in the middle of your storms and trials and tribulations, if you will pray, the way that Jesus just exemplified for us here in his ministry on earth, I believe it'll have these kinds of effects on your life. I believe it'll cause you to pray more earnestly in those times. I believe it'll get you to go to other people and humbly say to them, I'm just falling apart and I need God. Will you pray? Instead of just talking about it, you're going to seek God about it. There's going to be times when that's hard, but you're going to do it. There's going to be times when people come to you and you're going to say, hey, that sounds horrible. Let's pray. Can I pray for you right now? Can I help you and encourage you to pray? How can I do that? And then as you're doing all of this, what you're going to notice is, in your own trial, you're going to pray. God's going to begin to do something in your heart and mind, and you're going to know how to move forward. And it won't always mean out of the trial. It may mean forward in it. But you'll move. And that movement will be something that God is giving you. And you'll just begin to pray and move. Pray and move. Pray and move. If you will, if you'll just bow your heads with me as we kind of, we've looked at this now and we've tried to have an open heart and mind, knowing that the Holy Spirit has inspired God's Word and knowing that it never returns void. It always accomplishes what God sends it out to do. Knowing that there isn't a believer in this room not being affected by some sort of trial, either now dealing with an old scar or you can see one coming on the horizon. I know that this is applicable to every believer in this room. So the only possible thing to call you to do is to pray. And so I want to open the altar. And I want to open the altar that you would come and that you would pray humbly, that you would pray honestly, that you would see the importance of seeking God in prayer in these kinds of times. And that God would just move in your heart so that whether he removes you or it from you, it won't matter. What will matter will be your heart will belong to him. You will be refreshed and renewed in him.